I pray, Lord, that you would come. And I pray that you just fill our hearts now with your presence, Lord, and just make yourself known in our hearts, Lord. I just think about some of the things as we're looking at these churches, Lord, that some of them are heavy, Lord. And I just pray now, Lord, that this is one of those churches. And I pray that you would help us understand what it is that we can take from this. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me. I pray, Lord, that you would help me and enable me to say the words that you want me to say. And not words that I want, but words that will glorify and edify you, Lord. And Lord, most of all, that you would use them to bring us all in unity together and to bring us closer to you for your glory. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking, first of all, I want to say the small groups I'm very excited about. I hope that you're going to support them. That's our prayer. There's going to be three studies. Roy is going to be leading a study in the book of Acts at his house on Tuesdays. And on Wednesday, Don Jacobs is going to be leading a study on just it's designed for discipleship. And he's starting through the first few books of those. So it's going to go over the foundations of our faith. We did them years ago when I first came here. And there's a great study designed for discipleship. There's seven books in the series. And they're going through the first two books. And then on Friday nights, you're going to do the Gospel Project. Am I right? No? Job. Oh, they're going to go through Job. There you go. Sorry, I can't hear anymore. I don't know. This is something that's happening to me lately. I know. Things are falling apart that shouldn't be falling apart, and I'm not liking it. It's funny because Sharon and me walk around the house now saying, huh? We repeat to each other the same words, and then we get frustrated and just start laughing. I was looking at these verses, this church of Sardis. This is what we're going to look at in Revelation chapter 3. And I was trying to think of ways how to present this. And I thought about today is a day in our country that people get really excited about. Because it's the first day of the NFL season. People get upset, they get excited about it. And I just want you to think about this for a moment. Think about if you were coming from another country and had no idea about how Americans were about football and you studied them, right? Especially Christians. Just think about like in the South. I really think it's really big like in the South. And just think how they, on Saturday, how like for college football, people get all dressed up and they arrive early to the stadium. I mean, today people they're putting everything aside. You just think about it. And they're going to the stadium. They'll make sure that they're in their seat an hour, 2 hours before the game even begins. And they'll stay late, some of them, even after the game is over and talk about the game. I mean, people will rearrange their whole schedules today to make sure that they're home. I remember when I was stationed in England for 3 years, this shows you my priorities then. My goal was my first year, I couldn't wait for NFL season to start, and I was going to lay in the recliner with my robe on, watch all the pre-games, and just sit and watch football all day. That was my goal. And so I know there's other people that have those same kind of goals. But imagine if you were coming and you saw that, and then you saw how people were when they went to church the next day. How they show up late, can't leave early, and they don't talk about any of it when they leave. It's like they're just glad to get it over with. Now, if you were an outsider and you saw that, you were watching that, who would you think they worshiped? Who was the priority in their life? I mean, what would you deduct from that? I mean, I think you could see where I'm going with this, that it's not a priority, church isn't. It's something we do, but it's not, our lives don't depend on it, especially just think about Rockland area. There's money here. I think about just going 11 miles here from up in the Olivehurst where I used to do church, and there's a whole different atmosphere there. There's an urgency there because the people there are kind of, they're hurting. They're in drugs. They're in bad places. But here, you know, we're comfortable. And we can have it or not have it. I mean, it's just a reality. It's just where we're faced. You see that? Okay. So where am I going with this? So let's look at this church. And I think you'll see the tie-in. At least I hope. If you were to give the church in Sardis a title, a name of the church, it might be the Church of the Walking Dead. Or the Living Dead. It's not a title that you would want. When we read about this church, you'll not find much good said about it. So it's kind of hard to even start this sermon out. I mean, here we are singing happy songs, and there's nothing happy here. So we gotta look. I think there is something happy here, but you'll have to see it. When we open up the Word, we have to take from this church what is put before us. And there's things in here that we need to be concerned about. And I hope that's what we take from it. But I think you'll also find that there are things in here that I hope stir us and move us towards greater things. That there is a hope in this letter. And I hope you'll see that. That we should put our hope in greater things. And so this is what John writes in Revelation 3, 1 through 6. I'm reading from the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Write to the church, to the angel of the church in Sardis. The one who has seven spirits of God and the seven stars says, I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die. For I have not found your works complete before my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, and keep it and repent. But if you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you'll have no idea at the hour that I come against you. But you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white, because they are worthy. In the same way, the victor will be dressed in white clothes, and I will never erase his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge him before my Father and before his angels. Anyone who has an ear should listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. Pretty strong words, isn't it? Reading in this, there can be this sense of like trying to grapple on to something to hold on to. At least that's how I feel about reading this. It's a church that is not totally dead, but we can say that this church is on life support. But there is hope for those who endure, it says, those who are walking with Christ. Again, John is told to write to the angels of the church of Sardis. And immediately, Jesus identifies himself. Remember, he is the one talking here to John. He immediately identifies himself as the one. The one. Jesus is revealing to John a vision about the seven churches. And it's kind of interesting. I was looking on a map, and if you look at a map of these seven churches, you think, why is Jesus picking just these seven churches in this one geographical area when there's churches everywhere? But he picks right in this one area, one region. And I think it's interesting because all seven churches are different. And there's things that we can learn from all of them. And they're all within the same area. But here in verse 1, we see that he's reminding them of what has been said in Revelation 1:4 when he says, "Grace and peace to you from the one who was and who is coming." So he's referring back to that. He is leaving little doubt, little room for who he is. And he's opening his words. He is showing the power that he holds. He holds in his hands the seven churches and their leaders. He knows what they're really about. He knows their hearts. There is nothing hidden from him. There's nothing uncertain about who's in control. He is the one. He is Jesus. "I know your works. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead." This is a very scary verse. I don't know about you. I read that and I think a lot of things. I mean, what is meant by what Jesus is saying here? He is saying that he thinks the church is that the church thinks they're alive and they're really dead? Or maybe others see the church as alive and the church is dead. Maybe it's a view from the outside looking at the church. Or maybe they're not doing anything. Maybe they just think they're existing and they're happy and they're just kind of coasting along. Not really alive, dead, or anything. They think they're alive, but they're dead man walking. I think a clue may be that there isn't any evidence that we can see anywhere in history or in Scripture that the church was persecuted in Sardis. There's nothing said about it. And yet, just down the road, we know the other churches are suffering because they're living out their faith. We know that they're dying in other churches. We've read about it. Was a church so small that it was largely unnoticed by the population of Sardis? Or was it that it just blended in perfectly? I think from my observation, I see a church that has gotten too comfortable. They've gotten too complacent. They might have compromised with their surroundings. And we know from studying the other churches that they've been warned over and over again, not to compromise. Maybe Sardis is one of those churches that have compromised. But I think it'll make sense if we look at the next line. Because the next line says, "Wake up. Be watchful." And the Holman translates it, "Be alert. Wake up." There's something being said. Be alert and strengthen what remains, he warns them. What is being played on is the history of the city. This is where digging into the context, the background, you start to learn what's being said. And it helps bring out what is being said in the scripture. In this case, the history of the city is being played on. What has happened in this city before? The city is situated, Sardis is on a side of a hill. It sits 1,500 feet off a valley floor. And it's on the side of a hill. And the terrain around it is very steep. So it's very hard to get to. I read one account how the Persian army in 549 had camped in the valley below, and they were looking up at this city, and they were very scared about fighting uphill and trying to take a city that's 1,500 feet on the side of a hill, fortified. How do they do it? There was a popular story at the time how a Persian soldier was watching a guard on the wall. And he saw this guard drop his helmet. He dropped his helmet down the wall. And I'm sure just like any other troop, this is so military, it doesn't matter what year it is. He was scared about losing his equipment, and guess what he did? He climbed down and got his helmet. He climbed down, got his helmet, and he climbed back up. And guess who was watching him? A Persian army. A soldier was watching the route he took. And so the Persians got together a group of men, and guess what they did? They climbed the route. And to their surprise, they got to the top of the wall, and they saw that the whole city was undefended. They had left the whole left side of the city totally undefended because nobody could scale up that side. And you know what happened? The result was the city was taken by Cyrus, king of Persia. It was totally taken. The people, the guards, everybody was asleep. And the city was taken. You would think that they learned their lesson, but they rested again on their laurels. And in 214 BC, a Greek king did the same thing to them. Took their city because they were overconfident. So you can see what Jesus is saying here. He is connecting directly, historically, to their overconfidence and complacency. That this is a church just like a city that has just been lulled asleep. And there's danger waiting for them. And they don't see it. Makes me think about this last week. I don't know if you've been watching the news or not, but the Butte Fire has been burning just an hour and a half from here. And that's where I grew up. Jackson is my hometown. I mean, I ran all over those hills. When they show in the pictures, it's so surreal because I walked those streets and those hills. I've been everywhere there. I mean, everywhere. My parents live in Pine Grove up Highway 88, and they were told to evacuate their home. And this was on Thursday. The fire started on Wednesday, and it had grown to 20,000 acres overnight. And they didn't know which direction it was going to go. And I got an urgent phone call from my mom that they were going through their house and just picking up pictures and things. They were trying to sort out what was important to them and what wasn't. There was a sense of urgency because of the unpredictability of the fire. And I don't know if you've ever been in that situation, but just listening to my mother, it was scary. I don't know what I would be grabbing first. They could see the smoke and they were aware of the danger. The church in Sardis was carrying on about their business and they weren't paying attention to the fire that was coming. They weren't paying attention. They ignored the signs and the warnings, and as a result, they would soon be a dead church because Jesus himself was going to remove them. He says, "Be alert and strengthen what remains, which is about to die, for I have found your works not complete before my God." Is there a message here for us? I'll let you kind of answer that in your own head. Have we grown comfortable and complacent? Is this a wake-up call for us as a church? Or maybe as the church in America? Where I think we've also, I can't help but read this text and think about how we're asleep. And we need to wake up to the reality that we're in a battle. There is an approaching storm. And what are we going to do? You know, one of the things I went and saw the movie War Room this week. I don't know how many of you went to see it. But I walked away from this movie with one thing really in my head. Is that you need to have a battle plan. You know, regardless of, I mean, it's just, there needs to be an awareness that we're in a battle. And you need to have a plan. We have to have an intentional strategy about what we're going to do and about prayer and recognize that there is an enemy at work in our midst trying to lull us to sleep and to think about things that don't matter. We have to understand that there is smoke on the horizon, but we are not being called to evacuate the scene. We are not. We are being called to stand up and engage the enemy and know that we have the one working beside us. We need to wake up and be alert and watchful for the enemy and not be lured into complacency or comfort. It's a constant battle. I have to fight this all the time, the distractions and everything. I mean, any of you who have a cell phone right now, you're fighting the temptation now to see football scores or whatever, Facebook, whatever. I mean, it's a constant battle. Some of you who don't have cell phones don't have that. You have another battle. I promise you. It's our culture. It's the way we are. Remember, therefore, Jesus says, what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. But if you are not alert, I will come like a thief, and you will have no idea at what hour I come against you. That's Jesus talking. People say that Jesus, this is one thing I see all the time. My Jesus, as soon as you start out with that my Jesus thing, we're in trouble already, right? My Jesus would never do that because he's a God of love. And then you see him say phrases like this in the Bible. What do you do with that? That's just a side note. It's just something I think about. But we should take notice that he's very serious about what he's doing. He doesn't take holiness and righteousness lightly. And it's something we need to think about. Jesus uses an imperative, an aorist imperative that means right now, a command, something to keep in mind. He's telling the church to remember. You know, have it come to your mind. Bring it to your mind right now. Not something later. The way that it's worded is like right now, bring it to your mind. Think about this right now. There's a command with urgency. And he's telling them to remember. And what are they to keep? What are they to remember? And we can see that Paul uses similar language. And when he tells the Corinthians in chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 and 2. Now, brothers, I want to clarify to you the gospel I proclaim to you. You received it, and you have taken your stand on it. It's the same type of language. And you were saved by it. And if you hold to the message I proclaim to you, unless you believed for no purpose. Stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus is telling the church in Sardis to stand on what was proclaimed to you. Stand upon me. Stand upon the rock. Stand upon Christ. Stand upon me. I'm talking to you now. The message they received was the good news of Jesus. They had once received it and had taken their stand on it. And it was by grace through Christ that they obtained access to God through faith. And they rejoiced in the hope and the glory of God. But they had fallen away. And God, Jesus was earnestly asking them to remember the gospel for which they had stood on and to repent. Remember where you came from. Remember what you placed your faith in and repent. Repent from your being comfortable. Repent from being complacent and turn to Christ. That's what he's saying. He's turn away from those things. Turn away from sin and turn to Christ. Because if they don't, they will not know the hour he comes against them. And I don't believe he's talking about the second coming of Christ. I don't think that's the language here. Because really, when you think about it, it doesn't matter if Sardis is watching or not. When the second coming of Christ comes, it's all over for everyone. It doesn't matter. It's the day of the Lord. You see it all through the Bible. It's talked about over and over again. And when it comes, it's over. C.S. Lewis puts it best. When the playwright walks out on the play is over. There is no more time to decide. And Lewis puts it in a way, he says it will be your ultimate joy or your ultimate horror, because the time of decision is over. And you'll not get to pick what side you're on. You have to be mindful and bear in mind that Jesus is saying he's going to come against this church. And he's going to he comes against those who are unrepentant and prideful. He comes against them. He takes them out. And when he comes, it will not be as expected. I don't know if you've ever had God come against you in something to teach you a lesson. Some of you guys know it. See, look, I like that. We kind of know that, don't we? And it comes in a way that you won't expect, but you'll know why. And it will hurt. It won't hurt. It'll feel like your whole world is crashing down around you, because he will take your legs out from under you. It is not a good place to be in the judgment of God. It is sobering, and it should be sobering. And I hope we're paying attention. Jesus then turns and gives hope to those who are walking with him. He gives hope here. There is an element of hope here. He says, but you have a few people in Sardis who have not defiled their clothes, and they will walk with me in white because they are worthy. In the same way, the victor is dressed in white clothes, and they will never erase their name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before the Father and before his angels. Wearing clean clothes was a part of the temple worship. And I love how these letters play on the temple worship, and they show you, because it's things they understood. That's where the culture they lived in. They were not allowed into the temple if their clothes were dirty or stained. And so people walked around the city making sure that they kept their clothes clean. And it makes me think about anybody who's been in the military and wore a service dress uniform. Anybody wore a service dress uniform? You got any hands? You know what that's about, right? I mean, when you wear a service dress uniform, you are conscious about everything around you. Everything. You don't sit down because you might wrinkle it. You don't. You spend all night ironing that puppy or paying for it. You're not going to sit and ruin it. You're afraid to drink anything? Anything that has color in it. Doesn't matter. The only thing you drink is water because you're afraid of staining something. Am I right? See, exactly. So if it's getting close to inspection time, you don't even drink water. That's right. But not only are you conscious of it, everybody around you are also conscious of your uniform. I don't know if you've been in a group of service members when they're all in their service dress. They're all inspecting each other constantly. I mean, you don't walk by anybody and not look at their uniform. You look at everything. And it is not uncommon for someone to grab you and dust you off. I mean, just some stranger just start dusting you off. And if you see a piece of lint on somebody, it's your obligation to pull it off. I mean, you hear a hair on the back or something, you'll feel people touching you. And then it's just how it is. You just do it. It's just part of the community. But it's expected. It's expected from other people. It's expected because why? Because you want to look your very best. Everybody wants you to look your very best. Everybody together wants to look their very best. I mean, it just want to. Because they're proud of wearing the uniform. They're proud, and they're thinking about all the men and women who have wore that uniform and have sacrificed their lives that you can wear it. You've earned that sucker, too. And you know what I'm talking about. You've worked hard for that thing. And so you're proud of every little ribbon, every little thing on it. And you want to show it off. It's a privilege to wear, and you know it. And walking with Christ, we should feel the same way. We should. in walking with Christ, those who have not soiled their uniform, their clothing, they were identified as worthy and seen as walking in white. It was a sign of purity that they had kept themselves clean. They were walking with Christ and they're justified, cleansed by his blood, washed by his word. They were his, and he was acknowledging them. No one can snatch them from his hands. And they are clothed in Christ. I can't help but jump ahead and think in Revelation 7, 9 through 10. And it says this. It says, the vast multitude of every nation, tribe, and language, no one could number, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who is seated on the throne and to the Lamb. That's who we are. We're going to be part of that number. At least I hope you are. I want to be there. That's bigger than any football game you'll ever go to. I promise you that. These names were written in the book of life, and they never have to have the fear of being erased. It is secure, kept by the power of God, known before the foundations of the earth were laid. Jesus himself will stand and acknowledge them before God and before angels. Those who have endured in the church of Sardis, who have not compromised and had not given in to the prevailing culture around them, they were to be encouraged and given hope. So let's look at the church of Sardis. How does it impact us? I hope as we look at this church, and if you think about these things that we've just talked about, you will start to take a serious inventory of your walk with Christ. Really, just start to really think about what that is. What does that look like? This message is not for the faint of heart. But we have to look at it and see what applies to us. We have to. It is a wake-up call, and it is a message of hope. In reading this letter, I'm reminded of Paul's message to the church in Corinth when he said, be alert, stand firm, act like a man. I know that's not PC nowadays, but act like a man and be strong. We need to wake up and realize we are the church. We are not called to hide ourselves or to blend in, but we are called to make a stand. And we are called to understand that calling. Who we are in Christ, what we represent, and what are we to do. This week I watched a lot of pictures and I saw videos of the Butte Fire. It's a place where I grew up. I grew up in the shadow of Butte Mountain. It's iconic. When you drive into Jackson, everybody stops and pauses and looks at Butte Mountain. And I grew up just literally in the shadow of that mountain. I ran all around the base of it, climbed the top of it, all around it. It's a small community, and it's a close community. And watching these fires was almost surreal for me. I never thought I would see something like this in my whole life. To see downtown Jackson, a National Hotel, and the fire up behind it, never thought I would see that ever in my life. It's kind of reflective of the world I see around me now. And maybe you feel this way, maybe you don't. But things that I thought were once so secure don't seem so secure anymore. They just don't. I feel vulnerable and at times very anxious about the world around me. Not so much for my own safety, I really don't, but I think about the future for my kids, my grandkids, and the things that are coming. It's a totally different world. And I'm still always trying to figure out just how different it is. I have conversations with my son, and some things just go right over my head because I'm not not connecting. But they are. And this is the world that they're growing up in. There's a side of me that wants to retreat and escape. I mean, I see those little, and I know I've mentioned this, the little picture of the cabin in the woods. I think someone posted it in here. Would you live here, give up everything, and just go there? You know, and there's that thought that you go, yeah, I would go there. But I also know that this is a temporary place. It is a temporary place. And in the end, I'm going to have to realize that this is not my home. I don't know what tomorrow will bring, but one thing I'm sure of and what I'm going to hang on to is Christ. He is my sure thing. He's what I hang on to. He is my certainty. He is my hope. In a world that doesn't make sense, He is the foundation from which I'm going to stand with confidence. John tells us that the world and its ways are passing, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. I've always hung on to that verse to see the things around me are temporary and passing. Jesus said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who builds his house upon the rock. The rains fell, the rivers rose, the winds blew and pounded that house. Yet it did not collapse because the foundation was on the rock." We need to wake up. We do. We not just shake our heads and say, in agreement, but we seriously need to wake up. Remember the gospel that was given to us, and we need to make our stand on it. To keep ourselves pure and not compromise with the world around us. Knowing, we do this knowing that our names are secure in the book of life, and we have acknowledged Christ, and He will acknowledge us before God and before the angels. We place our hope in the living hope. The one, the Alpha and the Omega, is where I want to stand. And so this morning, I'm going to close out in prayer. And I'm just feeling like what we need to do this morning is maybe just have a time where you can come up front or wherever you're at. And maybe it's a time to reflect and to repent. Seriously, to repent and think about the things in your life that you need to turn from and the things that you need to turn to Christ about. And that's the beautiful thing about a Christian is when we repent, we're turning away from that thing that is keeping us from Christ. We turn to Christ who enables us and helps us overcome that thing. I mean, so we're not just turning our back and in our own power going, this is what I'm going to do. No, it's humbly saying that I can't do this, Lord. I can't win. I'm losing this fight. And I need your help. And He is there to help us. He enables you to turn and He enables you to move forward. He fights with you. And so this morning when we repent, we want to turn from our sin and turn to Christ. Because He's our hope. He's our help. He's the one that's going to help us. And so that's what we want to do. And we want to do it with humility, knowing that it's not me who's going to overcome it. It's going to be Christ in me that overcomes. Christ in me, not in my own power, but in the power that God provides. That's what we want to live for. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ we have to make our stand. And so I'm going to just ask us to stand this morning. Let's pray together. And then I'm just going to, I don't know, do we sing a song? Yeah, let's sing. But I'm going to ask you, if you're some repentance that you need, come forward or do it where you're at. but ask God to forgive you and enable them. And if you're standing here and you've never, maybe one of the things that you have never done is made a commitment to Christ and follow through in baptism, believer's baptism. Maybe it's something that you've been putting off, but today you need to walk in obedience. Come forward and let's pray about it and let's be baptized. Let's be obedient to what God is calling us. Or maybe you're standing here and you've just never put your faith in Christ. Today is the day. Today is the day to put your faith in Christ, to believe in Jesus, to repent of our sin and let the time of refreshing come as we put our faith in Christ. So let's pray and we'll sing. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for this message. Lord, I pray right now you would wake us up. Lord, I pray that you would wake us up from our slumber. Lord, that we would see the things around us as temporary, that they are not forever. Lord, but you are. And I pray right now, Lord, that we would repent of those things that take us away from you, and that we would turn to you with our whole hearts, Lord. I pray that you would just invade our hearts and crush those things, Lord, that keep us from knowing you and trusting you with our whole hearts. I pray this morning for salvation. I pray for those who have never placed their faith in you, that this morning, right now, Lord, as you speak to their hearts, they would answer by putting their faith in Christ, believing in Jesus, that he died on the cross for their sins, was buried and rose again, and in him they have life. Lord, help us to be obedient. Enable us, Lord, for the sake of the gospel, for the glory of God. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.